All right, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2, back toward the end of the Bible. Strategically placed near the end of the Bible. God knew what He was doing when He wrote this book. And near the end of this book, He puts the information that we need to understand. 2 Peter chapter 2, did y'all get the chart as you came in? Anybody didn't get the chart? Diane? Travis, can you grab some of those out in the lobby, please? I tried to catch people when they came in. This will help follow that this evening. Malik and Xavier, did you guys get one of these? Okay, we'll get Travis to give you one of those. As you're finding 2 Peter chapter 3, all right, down here to Miss Diane. And the two boys there, they need them. All right. We'll be on side number one of that as we start tonight. And this is kind of a refresher course for most of you. And yet I found that it's a necessary and important reminder. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Verse number 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation, all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're tackling a very weighty subject tonight, and Lord, a very important subject. God, this deals with the future. The future of this planet, the future concerning eternity, the future of our never-dying souls. God, as Peter wrote these words, as You spoke to him and he penned those words, God, these are Your words tonight, and You told us these things are going to happen. God, You've never been wrong. From the prophecies from 6,000 years ago, they've been fulfilled in every detail as You gave them. And God, this prophecy will be fulfilled also. And so, Father, help us tonight to get an understanding of Your Word, an understanding of the times, an understanding of the biblical pattern. And Lord, having known these things, help us to be holy in our life, in our conversation, and all manner of living. Bless Your Word to our minds that we might learn. Father, bless it most of all to our hearts that we might apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would challenge you on side number one, right where it said 1,000-year day system, to write the verses we just wrote, we just read. Now, not the verses, but just the reference, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. Don't start writing out all the verses, but just write that reference for it. It'll be a help for you later. That tells us in verse number 8 that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What in the world does that mean? It means simply like this. We go to Monday to Tuesday in 24 hours. That's one day. The Lord says to him, 1,000 years is his one day. All right? From the beginning of the New Testament era, let's say the birth of Christ, that's where our calendars are dated by. Now, they're trying to get away from that, aren't they? Used to be B.C. and A.D. Now it's B.C.E., before Common Era. And all that. It's just eliminate God any way you can from anything you possibly can. That's all it is. And yet, they still can't do it because where does it go from BCE to CE? Well, it goes right at the birth of Christ in the world. So, can't get away from it no matter what you do. But if you started from that very point and went 1,000 years, which would be 1,000 A.D., if you went 1,000 years, God says to me, the eternal God, the Almighty God, who's not in a hurry, He says, that's like 24 hours. For 1,000 years to Him is like 24 hours to us. God's not in any hurry. He's not in any rush. It said in verse number 9, He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. God would be justified as He looks down at this world in its sinful condition right now. He'd be justified to send another flood like He did in Noah's day. He would be justified to send this great noise with the elements that melt with the fervent heat where all these things will be dissolved. He could do that tomorrow and He'd be right in doing it. But God is patient. And yet at the same time, God has given us a pattern so we can understand when these things are going to happen. And so what we have before us this evening is a chart. And I want to give accolades to Pastor Braden. If it wasn't for him, this would be a hand-drawn line with all hand-drawn stuff in it, and he was able to put it in a beautiful format like he has it right there. I just gave him some information to add to it, and we got it in this form, so this is good. But we're going to look that God has a formula. From the beginning of time to the end of all things, God has a 7-day program for the world. Starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, till Revelation chapter 22, from beginning to end, it's a 7,000-year program. It's spelled out in the Bible for us so that we can follow along. I appreciate God makes it very simple for us so we can follow along. Now, we kind of know looking back what happened because hindsight is 20/20. But remember that when God wrote His Word, everything was yet future. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, nothing else had happened yet. The other 65 books had not been written yet. He's starting the whole thing. And yet God, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending, He knew the ending from the beginning. And so as He gave His Word, He gave it with this whole 7,000-year plan of history in mind. And it's just for you and I to catch on to it. So what we're going to look at quickly tonight, I hope, is this 7,000-year program that God has clearly laid out in the Word so we can know exactly where we're at. The three most important things you can know is where you came from, where you are, and where you're going. If you get those three things down, you're in good shape. Where you came from, where you are, where you're going. The Bible shows us what God's plan was, what God's plan is, and what God's plan will be. And we're going to try to look at that quickly. There's the key word, quickly, here this evening. Now, let's start at the beginning, the left side of this chart. You see, it starts with eternity. Before God made the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, God already was. Now, that blows some people's minds because they can't comprehend that. And can I simply say this? If you could comprehend everything about God, He wouldn't be God. So if you say, well, I can't understand it, they say, if I can't wrap my head around it, that's okay because you're not as smart as God. I hate to burst your bubble. You're not as smart as God, and so if He understands something you and I don't understand, that's okay. What happens with the cults in the world today is if they don't understand something in the Bible, then they don't accept it. Well, we accept it whether we understand it or not, knowing that God is smarter than we are. He says in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As my ways are higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we understand we can't know everything about God. And before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God created, God always was. My kids ask the same questions all kids do when they're little. What was before God? And that's a reasonable question. And the answer is nothing. God always was. Well, that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. That's why it takes faith to believe it. And a lot of folks pitch faith out to try to explain everything else away, and you just can't do it without losing your mind. So look, if you would, as we're all the way in the left, we're looking at eternity, the arrow that goes there, and you'll notice that we're going to end on the right side with eternity with the arrow going the other way. The 7,000 years come between eternity past and eternity future. And the same verse that applies to eternity past will apply to eternity future. So I've got this written under eternity on the left side, and then the same thing written under eternity on the right side. It's Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse number 2. Psalm's right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 90 and verse number 2. What was before Genesis 1? What was before God created the heaven and the earth? God was. He is eternal. What was He doing back then? I don't have a clue. He made the angels. He had them praising Him. I know that. Psalm 90 verse 2, look at this. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world. All right, before Genesis 1. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So the Bible tells us that before Genesis 1, God. After Revelation 22, God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending. He is from eternity to eternity. He has always been, always will be. He's always God. Now that God has chosen to write a book like this so that you and I can know about Him and learn about Him is a wonderful and an amazing thing. That He has given us a 7,000-year program or plan so that we can understand it is something He didn't have to give us. He's God. And yet He chose to do that. Notice as we start on our left side after eternity, the first thing that we are told from God is creation. You know what that is, and you might want to write under Adam there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. We're not going to have time to turn all these references and read them, so I'll just read it for you. Genesis 1, 26. On the day of creation, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. He didn't create a tadpole that became a frog, that became a fish, or maybe the fish was before the frog. I forget which way it went. That became an ape, whose tail fell off and started standing upright and became a man. No, in the beginning, God created man in His own image. We are made in the image of God. So He made him in the image of God. In the image of God created him, male and female. There's a good one there for today. Male and female created He them. So we have from the very beginning, Adam being created. The book of Genesis takes us from the beginning through the history of what God's dealing with mankind. You'll notice that the date on that line below creation says 4004 BC. Can I tell you this? That's an estimated guess. You know how I know that? Because nobody was there before Adam was made. And Adam, there's no record that he ever had a diary and wrote down the dates when he was made and all that kind of stuff. What someone has done, very intellectually, has gone to some dates that we know, say like when Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah and conquered the land and took the people into captivity. Something that we have a set date from archaeology and history. They took that set date and began working backward with the generations of people listed in the Bible. And they went backward to those times and came up with an estimated date of 4004 B.C., and again, that date fluctuates, but it's about 4,000 years. So our Old Testament, basically what we have from Genesis to the book of Malachi, the Old Testament, covers 4,000 years of human history. From the creation in the garden to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, that covers 4,000 years. Now, you'll notice on the chart, we've just got a couple highlights on there. There's so many we could put in, but just for time's sake, we've got the flood of Noah's day. And if you want to write above that, Genesis 6 through 9, that's the chapters, Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9. And that all took place in 2400 BC. So the interesting thing to note is from the creation of Adam in 4000 to Genesis chapter 6, we're only 6 chapters in, we've already gone 2600 years or 1600 years. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, 1600 years. Sometimes people read Genesis chapter 6 and think, well, wait a minute, there couldn't be that many people in the world yet. Yeah, there was 1600 years of time. How big can the world get in 1600 years? There was a lot of people. There were millions of people on the earth when Noah's flood happened. And so we get to the flood of Noah in 2400 BC. The second thing that's listed there, the timeline, just moving forward, are the Ten Commandments given to Moses. If you want a scripture reference, that's Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. That's when we first read of Moses getting the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai. That again is estimated at being 1450 BC, 1450 years before Christ. The next event we have recorded on our timeline, and again there's so many other things we could put between those two, is David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, if you want the reference there. 1 Samuel 17 is when David goes down into the valley and slays the giant Goliath, 9'6". Kills him and cuts off his head with his own sword. That little ruddy youth named David. That's in 1063 BC. Then the next thing we have is 538 BC. And that's Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that story. For reference, that's Daniel chapter 6. Again, we're passing over so many other monumental things. To me, two of the most monumental events in the Bible happened between David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, that's David, King David, then King Solomon, then Solomon's son Rehoboam taking the throne and the kingdom being divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, the captivity they go into. That's all monumental stuff, and that comes between those two. So the Bible is all full of valuable Old Testament information. It is detailed. It's not guesswork. And can I back up and say this? So the beginning of time is 4000 BC. The beginning of time is 4000 BC, when God created the heaven and the earth. I say that simply for this. When you turn on Animal Planet or the Nature Channel, and they talk about billions and billions of years ago, that's someone that's been educated above their intelligence. All right? There was, you know what was billions and billions of years ago? God and God alone. He made man 4000 BC. So that's 6000 years ago to us. He made man 6000 years ago. Now, those that have a biblical mindset that are also scientific, and that's definitely not me, but those that have a biblical background and a scientific mind have been able to go back and measure the sun and the rays that it puts out and how much power it's losing every day. And they say that if that sun was more than 6 or 7,000 years old, it would have sparked out by now because of the energy it is putting out. It would have blacked out. Now, we read one of these days it is going to black out. And so even those in the scientific realm understand that this world is only 6,000 years old right now as it stands. So when I hear somebody say about this dinosaur is from 6 million years ago, it's like reading the cartoons, all right, or watching a sitcom or something like that. Somebody's making this stuff up. So anyways, we get to that. We get to Daniel the lion's den. Now, I've written this in right before that word first advent. I've written right between there, if you want to write above the line, Malachi 400 B.C. Malachi 400 B.C. That is the last book in your Old Testament. And it was written 400 B.C. Isaiah was written 700 B.C. But the last book in the Old Testament was the book of Malachi, written 400 B.C. From the book of Malachi, that the Lord will smite the earth with a curse, period, there's 400 years of silence where God did not say anything to anybody. God did not speak. God did not have a prophet. God did not write scripture for 400 years in anticipation of the coming of Christ. So we have here at the bottom, you notice, 4,000 years Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. God has given us everything we need to know right there. Everything that's important for us to glean, we've got in that 4,000-year history. Now, the event that changed the world was the birth of Jesus Christ. Whether you go B.C. and A.D. or B.C.E. and C.E., whatever you do, the center point that changed from one to the other was the birth of Christ. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, or after death, as we say it sometimes. So the turning event was the first advent, the birth of Christ. Under birth of Christ there in green, if you want to, you can write Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. That's where the Bible gives us that dividing point from the Old Testament to the New. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Now all things are changed. Now all things are different. God's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel as He did in the Old Testament. And you notice at the bottom it says 4,000 years of Old Testament. Then to the right it says 2,000 years of the church age. From the birth of Christ to the end of the church is going to be 2,000 years. Now, it doesn't take rocket science to understand this. The church age must not be over because the church is still here. So we have not gotten yet to the end of the church age. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, this says that it ends in 2000 AD. Well, that, again, is a rough guess. Our calendars today, our Julian calendar, is not the same as the Hebrew calendar of the Old Testament. And so many times we have to take that in consideration. Plus, these dates are not exact. It's a 7,000-year timeline. We don't know the exact date. We don't know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord. But if we know it's about 2,000 years after His birth, I know this, it's close. Jesus Christ is coming back soon because everything He said about the Old Testament came to pass exactly. All those prophecies about His birth in Bethlehem, about His lineage, about His ancestry, about the place of His birth and all that, all came to pass at the birth of Jesus Christ. And that changed us from the Old Testament time into the New Testament time. So now here we are in the New Testament time. And again, this is not on the chart. We couldn't fit everything in here. But I've written just to the right of that line that says First Advent, I've put a cross, and I put 30 A.D. Because in 30 A.D., Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, or thereabouts. Some dated it 33 A.D. But thereabouts, that's when the new age started. The Old Testament now is done away. Now we're in the New Testament times. We're in the church age. And that began with the crucifixion of Christ and His resurrection. And the last event that gives us any forecast of this was the writing of the book of Revelation in 90 A.D. That also is not on the chart, but you might want to just put there by the cross, just right after it, put 90 A.D., the book of Revelation. The last book in your Bible was written at the very beginning of our church age. There is no new scripture. God is not inspiring new stuff today. His Word is complete, it's final, and it's full. We've got everything we need right there. The problem isn't that we don't have enough. The problem is we don't understand it enough. And so we get into this New Testament time, and now we are in this new day that's going to last approximately 2,000 years. We're in 2022. God is not quick. He's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. If He'd have come 22 years ago, anybody that's gotten saved in the last 22 years that was alive in 2020, 2000, if He'd come. Remember, those of you who are old enough, you remember what happened in 2000? Everybody thought the world was coming to an end. The computers were going to explode. And people were out there buying generators, stocking up on food and supplies, because many honestly, sincerely believed it was going to end in 2000. And they weren't all Bible-believing Christian people. It was society as a whole that believed that. But we do have an indication that after 2,000 years or thereabouts, something fantastic is going to happen, and that is going to be the second advent. The first advent was the coming of Christ, born in Bethlehem. The second advent, you see it down in blue there, rapture and tribulation, see other timeline, we'll get to that in a minute. But it's got an arrow coming down to the end of that 2,000 years. That's where we're at right now, real close to that right now. And this 2,000 year period is about to end. That 2,000 year period is described in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That 2,000 year church age, if you want to write at the bottom, put the seven church periods in Revelation 2 and 3. And again, for time's sake, we don't have time to go back and look all that. But you remember that John wrote to seven churches. The church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And a thorough study of those seven churches indicates that they not only were churches in existence at John's time, but that they represent periods of church history. Ephesus turned into Smyrna, that turned into Pergamos, that turned into Thyatira, that turned into Sardis, that turned into to Philadelphia. And now we are in that last church period, that Laodicean church age at the end of Revelation chapter 3. And the next event is Revelation chapter 4, but we'll get to that in just a moment. So at the end of the 2,000 years of church age, and we're right near the end of that right now. All right, you got that? 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of the New Testament church. Then when the Lord comes back at His second advent, and if you want to write right above that, Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. We'll read that in a few moments. But that's the second advent. Christ has come once already before, born in Bethlehem's manger. He'll come a second time, riding a white horse, leading the armies of heaven against the rebellious people of the earth at the Battle of Armageddon, as we know it. He'll come then at the second advent. Then will begin, you see it at the bottom, 1,000 years of the millennium. Millennium is a Latin word. Mil means 1,000. Annum means years. So there will be a 1,000-year millennium, the reigning of Christ on the earth. When He comes back at His second advent, He will sit upon the throne of David. And again, the Old Testament is so full of all these prophecies, we don't have time to go through all of them, or any of them. But He'll come back and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign on this earth in Jerusalem. And He will sit here for 1,000 years. The devil will be bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. You might want to write below the millennium. Again, I'm giving you scripture references so you understand the Bible lays out this plan for us. We don't have to guess at it. We don't have to wonder what's happening. God has given us all the information we need. We simply need to read it and study it and understand it. So right under millennium, you could write Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 7. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 7. And in that passage, you will read over and over again, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. God has a 7,000 year plan for this earth. 4,000 years of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. 1,000 years of the New Testament or the church age from the birth of Christ until the second advent when He comes back. Then 1,000 years, the final 1,000 years of the millennium, where He rules and reigns down here on this planet. Then what happens is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth gets dissolved. The elements melt with a fervent heat. Can I say this, and I say this with charity, I'm not worried about global warming. I believe in taking care of the environment within reason. I don't believe in, you know, it bothers me when I drive down the highway and I see trash on both sides of the road. What kind of people live like that? That they throw their trash out the windows. Trashy people. All right, I know how that goes. So I'm all for doing all that we can to preserve the environment to that, but not to the extent that we cut down on living. God has told us this planet is going to last until He melts it with the fervent heat, at the end of that millennium. Now that's at least 1,000 years away from us right now. So we are not going to destroy the planet. It isn't going to happen. All right? Don't worry about it. When they tell you that we're going to do it, we're not going to do it. We have a higher authority than their reports and political things and all that. We've got the Word of God that tells us it's going to last another 1,000 years after we, as Christians, are taken out of here. So we get to the last judgment. Notice on the right side at the top, last judgment. That's Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. And again, I give you these references. We're going through it fast. We just covered 7,000 years of history right there. Just like that, half an hour. 7,000 years of history. And we get to that last judgment. That's where I saw a throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth were fled away. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before that great white throne. And the books were opened. And the people were judged out of the books and the things that were written therein. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's all that last judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. What about after that? Well, here we are back to eternity. Psalm 90, verse 2, right where we started. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And so everything will end up as it started, with God. Only this time, there's a populated heaven and a populated hell. But not because God didn't give us a clue as to what was going to happen. He gave us every detail of that 7,000 years of human history. And it's not His fault when somebody dies without putting their faith and trust in Christ. He prophesied it, promised it, performed it. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He says, "Come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Believe on me." And people that do that get the promises of God. People that don't do that get the punishments of God. It's that simple. There's the 7,000 year plan for history. Now I want you to look right there where it says rapture and tribulation, and the blue line comes down right there to that second advent. There's something that happens there that is a big deal. And that is when the Lord comes back, before He comes all the way down here, Revelation 19, with the armies of God following Him, He comes down halfway into the sky. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that a trumpet will sound, and the voice of the archangel will say, "Come up hither." And then all those on this earth that have put their faith and trust in Christ will rise to meet Him in the air. Oh, what a day that's going to be. If it were to happen right now, all of us that are saved, that have put our faith and trust in Christ to forgive our sins and save our soul, would hear the trumpet. Those that are not saved wouldn't hear anything. They'd say, "I think I heard a thunderstorm moving in. I think there's hail coming." But we would hear a trumpet, and we would hear a voice saying, "Come up hither." While the rest of the world, the majority of the world, in fact, the Bible tells us, the majority of the world will just think the clouds are rolling in. A storm is on the horizon. They won't hear anything. And millions of Christians will immediately disappear, vanish from this earth, to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Say, "Preacher, you believe that?" Absolutely. I believe everything that was written in the Old Testament that happened exactly like God said it. I have no doubt that what He said in the New Testament will happen exactly like God said it. I can't always explain it. And there's some things in there that I find hard to believe. But I believe it. And I believe one of these days that trumpet's going to sound. Now, turn your chart over, and this we'll finish this up this evening with this. But turn that chart over to side number 2. And here is a layout of that second coming, that second advent. And this is very key. You're not going to have this problem, but there are a lot of independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptists that are messed up on this part right here. And I listened to them and I've heard them. And they say that if a preacher is preparing his people for the coming of Christ, he's doing them a disservice. We should not be looking for the coming of Christ. We should be looking for the coming of the Antichrist. Because they don't believe that the next event on God's calendar is the trumpet sounding. and the voice saying, come up hither. They take that rapture, as we call it, and move it to the end of the tribulation. Now notice our chart here on the back side. You'll notice that church age on the left, that's that 2,000 years we saw on the previous chart. And you'll see the millennium on the right, that's that 1,000-year reign. Well, in between those, when the Lord comes back, there is a 7-year program. Remember the 7,000-year program? Now there's a 7-year program. And that 7 years is described in Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. Again, the Bible gives us all the details. You remember that in Revelation chapter 6. The wrath of the Lamb. The people are crying out, running into dens in the caves of the earth and asking for relief from the wrath of the Lamb as the rocks are falling upon them and the judgment of God begins on this earth. There are 7 trumpets that sound. There are 7 vials or 7 seals are open. 7 trumpets sound. 7 vials are poured out. God's judgment, 21 of them during these 7 years are poured out upon this earth, upon those that did not repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. So you believe that's going to happen? Absolutely. Why? Because you saw that on a Netflix special? No. Because I read it in the Word of God. And the Word of God is always right. But the way I see it is this. We said that Revelation chapter 2 and 3 give us the 7 churches, right? Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, all right? The 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6. Where the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. Well, between Revelation 2 and 3 and Revelation 6, now, you want to get this down. I spent hours studying this, and this statement is going to astound you, my great knowledge. Between Revelation 2 and 3 and Revelation 6 is Revelation 4 and 5. All right, you get that? Between 2 and 3 and 6 is 4 and 5. What happens in Revelation 4? John says, and I saw a door opened in heaven, and a voice spake to me, saying, come up hither. You know what that is? That's the rapture in chapter 4. After the church ages, in fact, it's been pointed out that the church, the word church appears in Revelation 1, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. Then it disappears until Revelation 22. It's gone after chapter 3. You know why it's gone? Because in chapter 4, a door is opened in heaven. And believers are caught up. We are looking for the blessed hope, Titus said, and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. So we see here on this chart, the tribulation. The rapture happens and the tribulation starts. Those 7 years are divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years. I know I'm overloading you with information. But that's why I challenge you to take the chart, put the notes in there, the Bible verses. Look at that on your own later. If you have any questions, ask Brother Jay. Ask anybody. Don't ask me. Okay. I'm kidding. The rapture happens in Revelation chapter 4. In chapter 5, it's the scene in heaven. If you wonder what happens between 4 and 6, in chapter 5, it's the saints of God in heaven sitting on thrones giving glory to God. Then in Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation begins. And the Antichrist makes a pact with the nation of Israel. They allow them to build Solomon's temple all over again. He pretends to be a friend of the nation of Israel. And he allows them to build their temple and make their animal sacrifices. It'll go back to Old Testament times. They will come into the temple and make animal sacrifices for the first 3.5 years. Then in the middle of that 3.5 years, we get to Revelation 10, 11, and 12. There's been 2 guys just been bugging the world to death. 2 prophets that have been in Jerusalem preaching that this Antichrist is not the guy you're supposed to follow. They've been performing signs and miracles. We believe that's Moses and Elijah. The names are not given. It's just two witnesses. God calls them my 2 witnesses. And they preach for that 3.5 years while Antichrist is buddying up. And they're warning the world that this is not what they think it is. And this Antichrist then turns against Israel. And he kills those 2 prophets. And the world glorifies the Antichrist who just took care of those pestilent fellows. and they glorify Him and honor Him as God. And in the second 3.5 years, the Antichrist seeks to destroy the nation of Israel. If you remember your Bible, they run to the rock city of Petra and they hide inside of there. One time the Antichrist somehow causes a flood to try to wipe them out, and God will open up the earth and let the flood go down inside that. It's the Antichrist against Christ for those last 3.5 years. Then at the end of those 3.5 years, the Lord comes back in Revelation 19. Now I want you to look at that. We're almost done here. But I want you to see that part, Revelation 19. You know, this is better than any movie you've ever watched. This is better than any book you've ever seen. If you get the idea of this and think, now, you know, Tim LaHaye and Alan Jenkins, I think, wrote a book on the tribulation and all that. And those, at least the first ones, they were pretty interesting. I remember reading those. I got burned out on them pretty quick. Because once they got popular, they kept writing more and more and more. And the more they wrote, the farther they got from the Bible, because they only knew so much. But when you study the Bible and get this stuff under your belt and start understanding this, this is more amazing and wonderful than anything Hollywood could put out or anybody else. It's scarier than anything Stephen King has ever written. When you start reading about those, is it Revelation 13? When the bottomless pit is opened up and these creatures come out with faces of men and teeth like lions and hair like women and tails like scorpions, and they begin to torture and sting the people on the earth for 5 months or 3 months, I forget what the time is, all that stuff. Man, if you start thinking about that, I remember I was teaching that at the Bible college. One of the students was a real good artist. And so after class, he took that description and drew a picture of it. And he drew such a good picture, he tore it up because it scared him to death. He showed it to me before he tore it up, and I was all for him tearing it up. That's good, tear that thing up. I don't ever want to see that thing. But it's scary stuff that's going to happen down here. So you believe all that? Absolutely. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. I'm not a Bible doubter. I'm a Bible believer. All right, Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, John says. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the Lord Jesus that came the first time, meek and lowly, riding on the back of a camel, compassionate, tender-hearted. He was. Now he's still a man. He turned over the tables in the temple, drove all the people out of it. I get that. But this is a different guy when he comes back the second time. When he comes back, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word, capital W, the Word of God. We know who that is. Because the Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us that the Word, capital W, is Jesus Christ. So here he is showing up. And the armies, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again, this is leading into that millennium. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He promised us, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus Christ was not a liar. He said, I will come again. The angel said when he was being escorted, rising up to heaven in Acts chapter, the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner. The angels aren't liars. The Bible is not wrong when it says, the trumpet shall sound, the voice shall say, come up hither. And the dead in Christ, those that have already passed on, shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Everything is going to happen exactly as God laid it out in His 7,000-year program. And these 7 years, I'm so thankful we check out before it happens. And I'm so sad that it has become popular among Baptist churches to teach that this rapture is not at the beginning of the tribulation, but it's in the middle of the tribulation. Or it's at the end of the tribulation. And that right now we should not be preaching Jesus Christ is coming. We should be preaching, get ready for the tribulation. Stock up on food. Get your generators. Arm yourselves. The Antichrist is right around the corner. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a difference that would make in a person's character and their outlook? I mean, you take a good, solid Christian person and convince them that they need to be doing all they can do right now to prepare for the Antichrist. You know what that is? Putting all the emphasis on them. I'm telling you, don't worry about that. Don't put the emphasis on you. Put the emphasis on Him. He's coming back. The Bible tells us He's going to save us from the wrath to come. Now that wrath, talking in that verse, is not talking about hellfire. It's talking about that judgment of those 7 years of the tribulation period. God's 7,000-year program. All right, put away your notes. We're going to take a test. Just kidding. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.